Thank you so much, Pastor Phelps. Can you all hear all right? Thank you. Praise the Lord for this wonderful opportunity to gather in the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord, who could come this morning in an event called the Rapture. Have you ever heard of the Rapture? The blessed hope, without dying, to be glorified with Him forever. I just want to pay tribute to my dear wife, Norma. Dear, would you please stand? 45 years together in the Lord's work, and we just are so thankful for how He's protected us and our 6 children, our 17 grandchildren, our 8 great, I can't even remember their birthdays anymore. God has been so wonderful, so merciful, so gracious, and I'd like to pay tribute also, of course, to Pastor Phelps and the Colonial Hills Baptist Church for their ministry in our lives during these recent years that we've been here. Friends, our topic this hour is very close to my heart. In God's mercy, He brought a teacher, as it were, a sort of a father into my life 2 years after I began teaching full-time at Grace Theological Seminary, starting in 1951. But I had a defect in my teaching. I didn't realize it, because all the leading evangelicals of that day held to what is called the gap theory, that there were millions of years back there somewhere in Genesis, 6 days of creation, yes, but before that, millions of years. And I just went along with it. Until God in His mercy brought a teacher to Grace Seminary at a conference of the American Scientific Affiliation. A fantastic lecture to all those people there on the magnitude and significance of a mountain covering year-long deluge in the days of Noah. That wiped out millions of years of supposed human history and world history and transformed my understanding of origins. And I said, Dr. Morris, please pray for me. I want to spend 7 years now preparing a doctoral dissertation on the Genesis flood. And friends, those were amazing years. I finally finished it and received my doctorate in 1957. And then I asked Dr. Morris, would you be willing to co-author a book on this subject? We need one with scientific credentials and insights and perspectives on geology and thermodynamics. And he agreed. And we spent 3 more years. And during those years, our children were being born into the house, and my children still remember their father being in the basement talking to some stranger off in Virginia somewhere, night after night, month after month, year after year, 6 years. And I say, thank you, God, for permitting me to think through these things in the light of your word. And so, friends, listen to what Jesus said about Genesis. This amazes me. The Lord Jesus said in John 5, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? He elevates the writings of Jesus, of Moses, to his own writings, his own words. How can that be? Because Moses was led by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, to write the first 5 books of the Bible. He didn't just do it out of his own imagination. The Holy Spirit did it, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I say, thank you, Lord, because now we can turn, please, with me to Genesis. And listen to what God the Holy Spirit said through the pen of Moses thousands of years ago. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Are you ready? In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, stop right there. You say, Dr. Whitcomb, why does the Bible have so many chronological notes? Listen, the year, the month, the day. Because you see, chronology is the backbone of history. And history is the medium through which God, the Holy Spirit, reveals his plan and purpose for mankind. It really happened in a real world at a real time. Jesus rose from the dead the third day. Oh, you mean he really did rise? Thank you. It isn't just some... No, it actually happened in history in a real world. Thank you, Lord. So now we begin to see some things, don't we? 6 days of creation, okay? 1,000 years of the coming kingdom. Every hour of every day of every month of every year, God does amazing things, and he has written a book to tell us many of the things he did. And I suspect that when we get to heaven, dear friends, the Lord Jesus will sit us down and say, dear child, you are now going to take notes on a lecture that will last 1,000,000 years. I said, well, to God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. God is not limited, hindered, worn out, exhausted by the passing of time. So thank you, Lord. Help us to think things through from God's perspective on what happened at the time of the flood. All right, let's turn, please, now again to that passage. Genesis 7:11. What happened in that day? The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. A stupendous global catastrophe. My. Well, God had said to Noah, you remember 120 years earlier, you will start building an ark now. By the way, have any of you heard a rumor that next month, early July, in Kentucky, Noah's Ark will be unveiled? Okay, five people, thank you. God willing, Norman, I'll be there with our family. I just can't believe, friends. I'm sure Noah is shocked to think that we could build an ark in 1 year. It took him how many years? 120 years to build that ark. And I say, Lord, that is absolutely astounding. Now, friends, God told Noah, you take your family, your wife, three sons, their wives, eight people, into that ark. And all the air-breathing animals will be represented in the ark as well. Wait a minute. Air-breathing animals? Turn back to chapter 6, please. Look at this one. Now here is a real challenge. Genesis 6:19. God said, of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou, watch that word now, thou shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They should be male and female. Let's get specific here. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth, including dinosaurs, by the way, shall what? Shall come unto thee. Now, wait a minute. Lord, I can hear Noah saying, you said in verse 9 that I would bring them in the ark. But I can't do that. I can't handle it. How can I bring all these animals into the ark? The answer is this. They shall come unto thee to keep them alive. They will come to you. You don't have to bring it. They'll come. Why? Because I will bring them. You do what you can do, you build the ark. I will do what only I can do, I'll bring in the animals. We'll work together. Synergism. You know, that's the way it is all through the Bible. That's the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. You say, how can I do that? Teaching them everything I've taught? It's impossible. Right. But lo, I am with you. Thank you, Lord. To the end of the age. I am with you. That's how our sanctification works out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2. Synergism. Work together. Thank you, God. Without you, we can do what? Nothing. And with you, all things are possible. Praise the Lord. Now, back to Genesis 7. Look carefully at the absolute magnitude of this deluge. I'm staggered by this, aren't you? Look at verse 17. Are you ready? Genesis 7:17. And the waters, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth. That's phase one of the year-long deluge. And the waters increased and bear up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed. Irresistible. Nothing could stop them. They prevailed exceedingly, greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now careful. These are pre-flood mountains, which were not as high as post-flood mountains. No flood could cover Mount Everest 29,000 feet high today. These are pre-flood mountains. They were mountains, but they were not that high as they are today. Those mountains were covered. My. By how much water? Verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now friends, you understand the ark was 30 cubits. So when it was fully laden with its precious cargo, it sank about half its height into the water. So for the ark to be able to survive as it floated over the whole earth during those months, the highest mountain had to be covered by at least 15 cubits, you see. That explains it. Now I say, Lord, I'm just amazed to think of what you have told us here about the absolute magnitude of that deluge. I can hardly understand what happened. Last week, guess who came to our home? One of the authors of a new book on the Grand Canyon, in which 12 scholars claiming to be Christians denied that any flood could have covered the world. You mean there are Christian scholars who say that the flood was limited, localized? Well, this is absurd. If the flood did not cover the world, why spend 120 years building an ark you could just walk away from a regional deluge? It makes the whole account absolutely absurd. Well, friends, I'm sad to say this. Possibly, may I say probably, the vast majority of born-again Christians in the world reject the universal flood of Genesis. In fact, it is so discouraging. You know what Jesus said about when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left that believes the whole Bible? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, denying this, denying that, denying, 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 denying. many of the great theological seminaries of the 1800s are spiritually dead. God willing, this afternoon when I give my testimony, conversion of an atheist, I'll tell you what happened to Princeton University. The professors there used to believe and teach the Bible back in the 1700s, 1800s. But Princeton, Yale, Harvard, Cornell, Dartmouth, all the great reputable accredited universities in the world totally ignore, deny, reject what God tells us in Genesis about the creation of the world and the flood. That's the world we live in today, friends. And so many, many Christians, I'm born again Christians, yes, influenced by these programs in public schools and universities and so forth, seriously question, if not totally deny and reject, the literal interpretation of Genesis concerning the flood. Noah's Ark, just laugh at it. Just a joke, the Ark. Friends, it was no joke. Without that Ark, none of us would be here. The flood covered the world. I mean, what more could God tell you than the fact that there was no escape? It prevailed. It prevailed exceedingly. All the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. In fact, 15 cubits, 22 feet, did the waters prevail. And what? The mountains were covered. My. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's come down here, please, to verse 24. The end of chapter 7, verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. Now that's amazing. Aren't you a little bit perplexed by this? Verse 1 of chapter 8, and God remembered Noah. It sort of sounds like he'd forgotten him. He was so busy being the flood. Oh, yes, and there's Noah, and he remembered him. No. That borders on blasphemy. Do you know what remembered means in Hebrew here? It means not to recall to mind having forgotten. It means to make special provision for. That's what the thief on the cross said to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't mean, please recall I was here, what comfort that had brought him. He meant, take care of me. Provide for me. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me, what? In paradise. Thank you, Lord. You don't forget your people. You make provision for them. So God took total care of Noah, watch this, and every living thing, and the cattle that were with him in the ark. By himself, with his small family, he could not have handled all that happened during that year in that ark. I say, thank you, Lord, for that clue. Noah did his part. And our Lord, may I say it this way reverently, did his part. The result was survival of air-breathing animals and human beings through the greatest catastrophe the world has ever known. Thank you, Lord. Now, may we please turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin, please, with verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. The Lord Jesus is going to tell us about the Genesis flood. Are you ready? But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now watch this, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Wait a minute. Took who away? Everybody in the world, except the eight people in the ark. My. What more would you ask for an endorsement of Genesis, record of the flood? See? The flood. And I say, well, thank you, Lord Jesus, for telling us the basics of what happened at the deluge. The flood did what? It took them all away. My. Well, friends, guess what? The chief of the apostles agreed with Jesus about the flood. Did you know that? His name was Peter. Now watch what he said. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:20. All right? Are you there? Once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. How many human beings survived the flood? Eight. That's all. Amazing. The long suffering of God. Waited for people to repent, to believe, to be saved. He waited. But what was going on while he was waiting? All right, now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Watch what happened. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What was happening? Noah was preaching. Did you know? No wonder he didn't have time to get the ark built in 1 year. Most of his time and energy was spent preaching, day after day, month after month, year after year, 120 years of preaching. So that people would know who God is, how to repent, how to believe, how to be saved. I'm sure that many were saved. Now I'm just going to give you, this is just an opinion. This is a personal opinion. After that kind of outreach to the human race in the preaching of God's truth, when the flood finally came, people said, well, something amazing is happening we never realized. Let's climb the hills and escape the flood. No way. The higher they climbed, the higher their waters rose. They were saying, well, all these animals are going to the ark, or something big must be happening. Let's keep climbing and climbing. And finally, friends, sad to say this, every human being, perhaps millions, drowned. But here's my opinion, for what it's worth. While they were drowning, they could still believe and be saved. Never too late. Now don't you wait till the last minute of what you know is going to be a global catastrophe. But God specializes in the apostles. It's sort of like the sinking of the Titanic. Anybody heard of the Titanic? 1,500 people died. But while they were dying, I have all kinds of information about this. I'm fascinated by what happened. Gospel preachers were going around telling people who Jesus was, and many, many of those who drowned believed and were saved. Never too late. God is not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to the knowledge of the truth. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My opinion is that many were saved before they drowned. Now, friends, here's the big one. Hebrews 11:7. How did Noah and his family survive the flood? Listen to this. By faith. Here's the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Nobody had ever seen a global flood. Okay. Moved to fear, reverence. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I say, Lord, today that's our only hope. By faith, we're saved by his grace. Faith in what he said in this precious book, authored by the Holy Spirit, over those 1,500 years. Thank you for this precious gift, the Bible. Praise God. All right. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, now I write to you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. Now look, God, the apostle Peter says, put on your thinking cap. Now see this, your pure minds, remembrance, be mindful of words, knowing that we're not just guessing. We're thinking in terms of God's written, inspired, infallible, inerrant revelation in words in the Bible. All right, here we go. Verse 3. This is so sad, so sad. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers all fell asleep, all things do what? Continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There never was any big change, no global catastrophe, no flood. Everything is just sort of evolved through millions of years. And as I shall, God willing, explain this afternoon, I was a godless evolutionist. It makes me weep. So was my father and my mother. That's all I knew. That's all I ever heard as a child. Godless, uniformitarian evolutionism. How can people say that? All right, are you ready? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant. They want to be ignorant. There's something in them called the sin nature, which you and I also possess. When God says this, you say no in your heart. All right. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Are you ready for this? Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that perished. Oh. Now friends, the significance of this chapter is that this global catastrophe of Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 is going to be in exact parallel to another catastrophe about to happen, a flood of fire. Luke, listen to this. Verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God? Now watch this. Where in the heavens, being in fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Really? When I was a soldier in Germany 70 years ago, waiting to come back to America after the war there ended in the summer, August of 1945. Guess what happened in Japan? Atomic bombs fell upon Hiroshima and Nagasaki and wiped out tens of thousands of people instantly, and the world has never been the same since. Scientists all over the world agree that a certain combination of circumstances could bring about the destruction of the whole world by fire. I say, Lord, I'm amazed. Because now we realize that there's only one thing that keeps us from being destroyed by fire today. It's an invisible cord that holds the universe and the world and us. And that's the mercy and grace and protection of Almighty God, who has a few things yet to do in the 70th week of Daniel, in the 1,000-year kingdom. But if God wanted to destroy the world, he could do it like that. And all the scientists agree the world could be destroyed by fire today. When I returned from Germany to finish at Princeton University, we put on a gospel film, The God of Creation, and invited all the students and teachers at Princeton University to come to see and a couple hundred people showed up. Guess who walked in? Albert Einstein. He heard the gospel that night, friends. And as he walked out, I gave him a gospel tract. Whether he believed or not, we don't know. But one thing he did know, as he sat in the Institute for Advanced Studies at Princeton, that the world could be destroyed instantly, totally, by fire. Any minute. We've never been the same since. And I said, Lord, you got my attention now. Are you ready for this one? Would you like some good news? Jesus said, there's hope. I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the door. Come in, all you that labor. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and shall find rest into your souls. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He said, John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved. He's the ark. Jesus is the ark. The infinite grace, mercy of God, made available to every human being by virtue of his full payment for our sins on the cross for those final 3 hours, confirmed by his resurrection from the dead and his return to his Father's right hand. He's saying, come, all of you. You'll never make it any other way. You have to come into this ark, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He'll take total care, dear friends, of you, your children, your neighbors, your friends. I said, Lord, help me to believe. Help me to act in the light of what you've told me to do until you come and take me to yourself. Let's pray. Now, Father, you know our need today. Perhaps within the sound of this voice is someone who never has met the Lord Jesus, who doesn't know that he's the door of salvation. He doesn't know that he can take us through that coming fiery destruction to heaven above forever and ever. Now, Father, we just pray that somehow by your Holy Spirit, you'll overpower, overcome the evil one who hates this message. We know that. And that we may be instruments in your hands to help someone to know the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.